Good morning. Summer's here. Tomorrow, hurricane season begins. Woohoo! I'm not feeling your enthusiasm. Everybody out there cranking up their generators, seeing if it's going to work. We are here. Summer months are now on. School is out. If you had any doubt, just ask any parent that's had their kid home this week. Summer is here. And we are in a series as we kick off the summer called Extreme. Extreme. And we are looking at who God is and how God has worked in our lives and what He's called us to be. Today, we're going to talk specifically about your extreme calling. And we go to Matthew chapter 11. Verses 1 through 6. Let me define for you as you're turning there what radical or what extreme means. Defined in one word, it would be radical. Contextually, it would mean that you are far from the center of public opinion. It's built upon this idea that Jesus gives us a command and a call. The call is to follow me. The command is let's go. And I asked you the question last week, are you willing to live out the extreme calling of Jesus? I told you that this series began for me last year. A series of questions based upon a book that I wrote 20 years ago. Somebody was just calling, they were checking in, and they said how much the book meant to them. But the question that they asked, it stung, and the question that I wrestled through was simply this. They said, has Jeff Dixon become civilized? And I shared with you last week how that question has haunted me since the 80s. And I showed you the clip from Rocky III where Mickey says to Rocky, the worst thing happened to you can happen to any fighter. They become civilized. And I shared with you that the call of Jesus is not a call to be civilized. You might have thought it is, but it is not. And we talked about that and started unpacking it last week. Church marketing is always fascinating to me. I love the stuff that churches put on signs. Now, if you've looked at our sign, you may say, yeah, no kidding. You're always putting some garbage on our sign. And so I was kind of going through the list, not of stuff we put on our sign, but I've seen on other signs that I just refuse to steal. One sign in the area not too long ago said this, just love everyone, God will sort them out later. Now, that's not bad theological advice, though. You just love them, let God sort out, you know, who's his, who's not. That's okay. I like this one a lot, and I wish I would have thought of it, but because I didn't want to steal it. And it was this. The fact that there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven says a lot about anticipated traffic numbers. Deeper theological thought than you want to think about it, right? I mean, well said, on a sign. I like this one a lot, too. God expects spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. I always encourage the nuts go to the Last Baptist Church on 434. That would be First Longwood. I always send them there. Here's one that was telling. Live your life so well that we don't have to lie about you at your funeral. I can't tell you how many times I found myself at that crossroads of getting ready to get up and do a funeral. And no, man, family wants me to say some stuff I just can't say. And having to struggle through that. But see, you can eliminate that problem. If I do your funeral one day, not anytime soon, live your life in such a way I don't have to lie about it. Or at least give me the permission now to tell the truth about you. Either one works for me. I can do either one. But just let me know what it is you're thinking. And then another one said, try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will take you back. We spend a lot of our lives trying to portray some kind of image of Jesus into the world around us. We try to put forth something that others will see that will hopefully attract Christ, or attract them to Christ. And last week I shared with you that the extreme invasion begins when we understand that we are called by God to fight for the heart of our King. We're called into battle. We're called to live in a world that really isn't a pro-Jesus world, no matter what we want to think, no matter what we do. If you civilize your faith, you tend to make it mainstream. And I share with you, you know, Christianity is always at its best when it seems to have its back against the wall. And I told you, I get nervous when Christianity becomes mainline. And when it becomes part of the mainstream, then we seem to water down a whole lot of stuff about our faith. I shared with you that you have to become a person of high agency, and some of you did not know what that term meant, so we talked about that. We even unpacked it a little bit more on Wednesday evening, where in essence, you become that person that is willing to do whatever it takes to meet the needs and help whoever it is that calls. And I said, Christians, the people of God, need to be high agency people. You need to be a high agency person and have a high agency mindset. And last week, we talked about all of that, and so it begs the question then, well, how does that happen? How do I become that high agency person? How do I become a part of that extreme invasion? And the answer is in the extreme call. And so today we're going to talk about the extreme calling. Hebrews, or Matthew chapter 11 is where we're going to be. We're going to talk about those verses, and then we're going to go to a number of passages this morning. And don't panic when we get to the end. I'm going to throw another passage at you at the very last minute, too. But we'll get through it. We won't be keeping an extra hour to go through it. We'll get through it quickly, okay? So don't panic over that. We'll get you out of here pretty close to on time. But I want to give you a disclaimer before we start today. Understand that anything we say today has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that Jesus loves you. Write that down if you're taking notes. Jesus loves you. He really does. I just heard in a Sunrise Bible study session, there's nothing you can do that will make him love you more. Nothing that you can do to make him love you less. And so what we're talking about today, when we talk about the extreme call of God, all is under that umbrella. Jesus really does love you. He really does. And that love is not based on performance. He loves you. And he thought you were worthy enough to die for. And so because of that, we have a very open, honest look at what it means to be an extreme follower of God, specifically today, the extreme calling. Before I read the passage in Matthew, let me set it up for you. If you pay any attention to genealogy in the Bible, look at family trees in the Bible, you know that Jesus has a cousin that's mentioned in Scripture. His name is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. John's mother, Elizabeth, and Jesus' mother, Mary, were both pregnant at the same time. And Scripture tells us that prior to the birth of Jesus, prior to the birth of John, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and as she does, the baby, John, in her womb, leaps, jumps when Mary gets there. In other words, he recognizes Jesus in the womb. That's crazy. That's crazy. It's almost like he's saying, hey, I see you. I know who you are. You're the neatest little fetus. And I am happy that you are here. And so that's John the Baptist, right? I mean, that's what happens. He recognizes Jesus. And then John the Baptist disappears from the history books for decades. And Jesus does as well. We catch a glimpse of Jesus at 12, 13. And that's it. But both reemerge later, and John steps on to the stage and he becomes the forerunner. He comes out of the wilderness, dressed kind of funky, eating weird stuff, definitely an outlier, calling people to repentance, baptizing them to repent because the Messiah is coming. One day, Jesus walks by and he stops what he's doing and he says, behold, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And I tell you that to establish the fact that John knew Jesus in the womb. John knew Jesus in the wilderness. John baptized Jesus. And so that sets us up to talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. And so the first thing I want you to see is I want you to notice the extreme calling question in verses 1 through 3. It says this: after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, and that's an important phrase in this passage, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, when he heard about what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" It's a good question. It's an extremely valid question. As a matter of fact, it is perhaps the most significant question that any of you in this room could ever ask. You want to know from Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? It's a good question. But you need to know that as good as a question as it is for you to ask, it is the wrong question from John, because John knew who Jesus was. John had recognized him before they were born. Their lives had intertwined. They knew each other well, and they hung out as kids growing up. They were cousins. So we don't know the endless number of times that John and Jesus were together. We don't know the details of their childhoods and their young, as they became young adults, and as they began doing and forming all of the stuff in their heads and hearts that was going to happen over the next couple years. So how in the world is John the Baptist now confused? Well, the key phrase is the one that I told you about in the passage. He's in prison. He's in prison, and it's a powerful reminder that even the greatest among us can wrestle from time to time with doubt. John's in prison. He is having what I've called a dark night of the soul. Things are looking bleak. He realizes death may be imminent, and so he's doubting. Doubt, by the way, is not a sign of weakness. And I would venture to say that at some point in your journey of faith somewhere, most of you in this room have had a moment or two of doubt. You've read something, you've heard something, and you thought to yourself, way down deep inside, you probably didn't voice it, because it's not cool to voice a doubt sometimes, but you thought to yourself, is this real? Did this really happen this way? Can this be true? And you need to know that doubt is not a sign of weakness. It can be a stepping stone to a brand new depth of faith. And so in the midst of your doubts from time to time, recognize that your doubts don't define you. Because a doubt is a fleeting emotion that runs through, and you have to manage that. And you manage it because it's a feeling. And you manage that feeling through actions and reflection and leaning back into what you know to be true. So don't be afraid to doubt your doubts. It's okay. A doubt is merely a thought. But you have to answer the extreme calling question. Are you the one? Or should we expect someone else? That's John's question. John's moment, is this real? Are you the real deal? I got to know. And for a lot of you in this room, that is a starting point for you to start living that extreme life that God has called you to live. You've got to be secure in knowing that he is who he said he would be. And you have to make a decision in your life to believe and trust and follow Jesus. You have to pray, God, I give you my life, and accept his gift of salvation so that you can start living the life you were created to live. Because if you don't, everything else we're getting ready to talk about means nothing to you. It's just good preacher talk. And I certainly don't want to entertain you with good preacher talk. And so the second thing you need to see is you also notice the extreme stumbling effect. Verse 4. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being proclaimed to the poor." I mean, all of that is extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, if you're looking for a resume to answer the question, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? I mean, that's a pretty solid list, isn't it? Good enough for me. Heck yeah, you're doing what you're supposed to do. That's what Messiah is supposed to do. If I need validation, man, I've got it now. And so in other words, Jesus looks at John's disciples and says, go tell them what you're seeing. Go back and tell John, I'm the man. The crippled, walking. Those with leprosy, clean. The blind, oh, they can see. Deaf can hear. Dead are popping up all over the place. And the good news is being proclaimed to the outsiders, the outliers, the poor, those who are forgotten. They're hearing the good news. Tell John, this is who I am. And then Jesus adds something to the statement that doesn't seem to fit. Verse 6. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You ever read the Bible and pretend it makes sense when it doesn't? I know you do. I've done it. You'd be ripping along in a passage of Scripture and all of a sudden there's like a landmine verse in there, but you don't know what it means, so you just skip on past it. Oh yeah, it makes sense. It makes perfect sense. I mean, Jesus has just gone through this long list of all the things that Messiah is doing, and he throws this bombshell. And blessed are you if you don't stumble because of me. Why, all of a sudden, after what he just said, is Jesus worrying about the stumbling effect? I've been doing ministry a long time. I have never, in all of my days in ministry, had someone come to me and say, Pastor Jeff, I just feel so uncomfortable with Jesus because, well, to be honest, too many people who are crippled are now walking and they're all over the streets. No one's ever said that to me. I've never had anybody come to me and say, Pastor Jeff, I'm worried because blind people, people who can't see, can now see, and they're looking at me. I'm bothered. I never had anybody say to me, Pastor Jeff, there are too many healed lepers made clean. And those healed lepers, they all want a hug. It makes me kind of nervous. Not feeling real comfortable with that. You remember COVID, right? Afraid to touch people. I never had anybody come to me and say, Jeff, this is terrifying. There are too many dead people coming back to life. And so when I go to the Altamont Mall, it looks like The Walking Dead. And I just can't handle it. See, no one seems to stumble over that kind of stuff. You see that kind of stuff and you get excited about what Jesus is doing. Or better yet, you ever prayed a prayer and God answered that prayer? And maybe your prayer was a Hail Mary. I mean, one of those prayers where if it's going to happen, it's got to be God. And God answered it. And you react to it this way. Well, God, you answered my prayer. I can't believe in you now. Nope. You did what I asked you to do. I'm out. Can't believe. I can't believe in you because you did what you said you would do. Nobody stumbles over that kind of stuff. So why does he say this? The answer matters. Because Jesus is saying, you go back and tell John all that you saw, all I'm doing. And he throws that phrase, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And he's saying to his cousin, I know you're in prison right now. I know you're hurting. And I know you're doubting. And I know you're afraid. And I'm not coming to rescue you. I'm not coming to help you. You are going to die in prison. That's your plan. That's what I have for you. It is one of the most heartbreaking moments in Scripture. Because if it was anybody that Jesus ever wanted to help, it would have been his cousin, his family. Family's full of weirdos. But you overlook that when something's on the line. And that's why Jesus added the phrase. And the crazy part about it was, John already knew what Jesus was doing. Go back and see how that passage starts. When John heard what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples. So when Jesus gave the information back, he was just feeding back what John already knew to be true. It was all a setup to get to verse 6. Blessed are you if you don't stumble on account of me. See, where we stumble is not over the fact that God is all powerful. Most of you in this room this morning would say, God's all powerful. We don't stumble over the fact that God is able. Most of you in the room would say, God is able. You know where we stumble? We stumble over the fact that God doesn't come through for us the way that we hoped he would come through. That's the stumbling effect in our life. We think we know how God should do it. We even ask the question out loud sometimes. Isn't that what God wants? And God doesn't do for us what we think he should do. And as bad as that is, and that's bad, you know what makes us stumble worse? Is when God doesn't come through for us, but he comes through for someone else. Tears our heart out. Destroys us. I mean, we've prayed and nothing happens. And the very thing that we prayed for, God seems to do for someone else. We're like, come on, God. Why? What? Why? They don't even love you or like you half as much as I do. I'm better than they are. I look the part. I show up. Why'd you do it for them and not me? Why are you working like that in their life? Did you forget about me? Am I less valuable? Am I not worth it? God, what are you doing? And you know what? It's even worse than that. We prayed and we prayed and prayed, or something happened, and we find ourselves in an environment, a church environment, maybe it's on a Wednesday night or something, and we've been praying about something for a long time, and someone says, I just need to share a word of testimony. I want to tell you how God has answered my prayer. And they start giving you this glowing report, and you just think to yourself, oh, goody, goody, goody. I'm so happy for you. And you put a dumb smile on your face to try to hide the pain. But again, God did something for them that he should have done for you. And he didn't. And we come back to this verse. Blessed are you if you don't stumble and fall away because of me. See, the reason we stumble is because Jesus becomes a stumbling block. I mean, John's in prison for doing the right thing. I mean, John's in prison for speaking the truth. John's in prison because he's got integrity. John's in prison because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. When he saw something that was wrong, he had to speak up. And as a result, he's about to die. He is going to have his head cut off. And that's how he's going to die, by the way. He gets his head cut off and is put on a platter. That's how the forerunner of Jesus ends his life. Why is Jesus going to leave him here? I mean, how long would it have taken to go and rescue him? So many times, we don't want the call on our own life. We want the call on someone else's life. We don't like the call that God's given us. We want someone else's call. And Jesus says to John in this moment, John, I love you, I love you, I love you. And we're going to come back later in the series and look at what happens next in the passage, but he says, John, I love you. But this is your destiny. This is your plan. This is how you honor me. I'm going to be painfully honest with you. I didn't sign up for the John the Baptist plan. We don't put out our church brochures. Come follow Jesus. You could die. That's a horrible marketing plan. We don't do that. Instead, what we've done in church for years is, oh, you follow Jesus, our life's going to be good. It's going to be great. It's going to be glam. Well, maybe not. And it begs the question, is the measure of faith is when God is giving you what you want? Or is the real measure of faith when God is not giving you what you want at all? I mean, is God good because he does what you want him to do for you? Or is God good because he does what's best for you? Or maybe, just maybe, God is good because God is good all the time. And he always knows. The call of Jesus is extreme. It's not always easy. You're not always going to be comfortable with it. You're not always going to be happy about it. You'll find joy, but maybe not feel happy. But his calling is a unique path just for you that he has created and gifted you for you to take on your journey. And your path, your journey, is not my journey. My journey, my path, is not your path. And the calling that God has for us is real and is vivid and is powerful. And in it, you find yourself fully alive. And you may not like where you are right now, by the way. Fair enough. But here's what I know. If you spend your time being angry, whining, and griping about where you are, you're going to miss out on what God is trying to do in your life right now. And what he's trying to do in your life right now is getting you ready for the next thing that you may miss if you're so busy whining, griping, and complaining about where you are right now. And so you've got to make a conscious choice to step over the stumbling effect, or it will trip you up every single time and every day of your life. Call God. Now, remember what I told you earlier. He loves you. Scripture says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You're tailor-made to do what God has created you to do. The problem isn't that the yoke doesn't fit. The problem is you're fighting it all the time because you're wanting someone else's call. When God says, I have this call for you. I have this plan for you. Trust me in this. And along the way, he's creating in you character. Let me show you the third thing. It's extreme character creation. I'm going to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. Normally, I don't jump around too much. We kind of move through one passage, but we're going to be coming back, I think, to this passage before the series is over with. So let me give you an extreme faith infusion, because that middle point was a downer, wasn't it? Wow, wow. Don't want the John the Baptist plan. The people in this section are hoping I'm talking about the people in this section? And this people, these people, you're hoping the people on the far left, they're the ones that are going to get it. And the people on the far left, they don't know what to do. They're out of room. They can't go anywhere. They can't escape. And so let me give you an extreme character creation moment. Hebrews 11. Love this passage. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Heck yeah, I've done that. We bought back this property out here. They'd been sold years ago. The week that we bought it, every morning, I got to work. I got out of my truck. I walked out there. I walked around in the woods for 7 days praying, God, we've got to have this property back. God, I claim this property in your name. God, we've got to have this property back. And we got down to the midnight hour, literally the midnight hour. Well, it wasn't literally midnight. It was 7 o'clock at night. But for us, it was a family week. But we're having a meeting down here because that property has an offer on it. It is going to be sold the next day. And we did not have a plan. We had just decided as a board we were going to let it go. And Matt Armstrong, who's sitting right back there, comes up with this Hail Mary idea. I mean, it was the dumbest idea I ever heard. And so Matt just rolls his idea out like, you know, well, I ain't got nothing better to do. Let me just throw this idea out. And as a board, I watched every face in the room go, well, that's so crazy it might work. And so I grabbed my phone and I texted the head of Florida Baptist Financial Services, who was supposed to be in church, supposed to be listening to his pastor preach, supposed to be doing the spiritual thing that God believed people would be doing on Wednesday night. Thinking, he's not going to answer this because, well, he's in church. He answered me back like that and said, we can do it. And in the midnight hour, all of a sudden, that next day, we're buying that property. I understand this. I've marched around property 7 days in a row and praying, God, it's got to be ours. The walls have got to fall. Man, I love that passage. Keep going. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? No, please say more. I mean, don't stop. We're on a roll here. Say more. Let's hear more. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Jephthah, we talked about him last week. Here he is again. David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. Yes. Who administered justice. Go, justice. Love it. Who gained what was promised. So awesome. Shut the mouth of lions. I'm there. Shut their mouths. Quench the fury of the flames. Let it happen, God. Stop that fire. And escape the edge of the sword. Whew, that's the story I want. That's the story I want. Mark it down. Sign me up for it. This is what I want. This is what my life needs to be like. Whose weakness was turned to strength. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Who doesn't want a faith like that? I mean, if we're signing up for that in this room this morning, every one of you are going to sign up for that. That's awesome, but wait, it gets better. Verse 35. Women receive back their dead, raised to life again. You ever notice they don't know when to stop in the Bible? You ever notice when you're reading Scripture, sometimes they don't know when to stop? Because what you've got right now is you've got a great church marketing plan. You've got a great plan about signing people up for the kingdom. Extreme faith. Let's go get them. We go get them. We're going to storm the gates of hell. We're going to take over. We're going to change this world for the love of God, with the love of God. We're going to change the world for Christ. Go. I mean, it's awesome. Why don't they just stop? A period would be nice. Exclamation point, better. New thought. No. Doggone it. Then it says, there were others. Oh no. Not the others. We hate the others. We don't want the others. We don't want to hear about the others. The others are going to put a damper on everything else we've heard. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released. And don't skip past that too quick. That passage indicates they had an option. They could have been released. They chose not to be released for the glory of God. So that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Wow. Killed by the sword. Went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And they were all commended for the faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, one of the great challenges of faith, especially extreme faith, is it doesn't play out the same in everyone's life on earth. We get to heaven, we know that's the end. But between here and there, there's a lot of different tracks. And sometimes, if we're just honest, we want someone else's faith story, not ours. We want to live their faith story, their faith saga, their faith journey. We want that one, not ours. We look at ours and go, it just doesn't compare. And so it begs the question, are you willing to embrace the call of Jesus in your life, no matter what the outcome, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price? Because there's freedom that's waiting for you. Freedom that comes when you know and embrace your call. And then and only then will you stop being bitter, envious, and angry over others. Because at the heart of it, it's not about what you think it's about. The heart of it, your struggle, is with the path that God has you on and the way your life is unfolding. And so I want to challenge you, and it's an extreme challenge. I want to dare you to trust Jesus with you. Trust Jesus with yourself. Just say, God, use me. Give my life meaning. I'll follow you. I'll pay the price. I don't want to die knowing I've never lived. I don't want to die and be accused of being civilized. Phew. This is one of those passages that we just can't use in our church marketing plan. Because who would buy into this? Follow Jesus, it could get worse. But this is the call to be the best version of you. The version that you were created to be. See, when we spend so much time wanting Jesus to give us things that will leave us empty, that we never focus on the things that will give us meaning. And there's an urgency to embracing the extreme call of faith in your life so that others will see you as fully alive. Now, some of you will see what I just did there. In one word, or one phrase, I just tied us back into the opening week. Because I shared with you last week that the only reason for you to exist is so that others can come to know Jesus and to further the kingdom of God. That's the only reason you're alive today. Oh, you have a whole list of junk you want to do. And I hope you get to do it. You have a whole list of stuff that you would love to do, love to experience. I hope you get it all. Go you. Go you. But at the end of the day, when you peel it away, the only reason that God gave you today is so that you can live fully alive and others can see you living fully alive, so Jesus will shine through you and others will see Jesus. That's why we exist. So what kind of testimony do you have for Jesus? When someone looks at you, do they look at you as someone who is fully alive? Because if so, you're extreme. You're not close to the center. You're not close to the norm. You're not like everybody else. You're more than. You're the best version of yourself. And when you're fully alive, you become that person of high agency we talked about last week. You become that person that becomes the call. You become that person that others are going to look toward. You can be that person if you choose to be that person. One more passage, John 21. Don't get nervous. We'll be out quick. This is after Jesus has come back from the dead. I've come to the conclusion that if you come back from the dead, it opens the doors to some very meaningful conversations that most don't get an opportunity to have. And so in verse 15, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. And when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Always comes back to that, doesn't it? Follow me. And then here's my favorite part of the whole story. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. John's writing this. I've told you before about John and Peter. John always referred to himself in the third person as the one that Jesus loved. He didn't use his own name, but he would refer to himself, "I'm the one that Jesus loved best." I mean, he's making an admission. Peter may be his best friend, but Jesus loves me best. And John is recording this moment because it's a pivotal moment. Because, see, John knows Peter's denied Jesus three times. He knows this conversation, all three questions tie back to those three denials. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And John knew Peter well. But don't kid yourself. John's John. He's sticking a knife in Peter at this point. I'm turning it just a little bit. You got to understand what's going on in this passage. Because when Peter saw him, John, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" I mean, think of the conversation. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Peter, Jesus, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to die." And Peter says, "What about him?" I mean, it's that penetrating moment where Jesus is cut to the core. He's gone all the way down. And Peter has this moment and says, you know, I can deal with the fact that I'm going to die, but it would help me a lot, a whole lot, if you would let me know that he's going to die too, like me. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, a rumor spread among the believers that the disciple wouldn't die. Jesus didn't say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You know, you'll never be able to celebrate what God is doing in other people's lives. You'll never be able to love people's flaws, mistakes, and all until you embrace and accept the extreme call of God in your life. Because you're so worried about what someone else is doing and what their journey looks like. And the same thing that Jesus says to Peter applies to you. If I choose to do this for them, what's that to you? You follow me. And that's the moment. That's the moment when we have to come to grips with the fact that there's a calling on every single person's life who's ever walked on planet Earth. But we have to get away from what about them? Because it's never been a contest. Because if it were a contest, you're the big winner. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's given you eternal life. He's given you abundant life that's yours for the taking right here, right now. But everyone has a unique journey, just like his mercies are new each day, created just for you to become the person that you are created to be. And the call is from Jesus, and it's simple, follow me, let's go. And you have to decide, God, I'm in. And so, I challenge you, I dare you to say, Jesus, I trust you with me. I'll be that person. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never accepted his gift of salvation, if you've never believed, if you've never had the moment of belief, and you never trusted him, you never followed him, then you need to start with this statement, Jesus, I give you my life. And then chase it with, Jesus, I trust you with me. And when that happens, you will start living an extreme life. And then and only then will you touch and change the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it sounds so simple. But it's not. Because what we're really good at, Lord, is at comparing our lives to someone else. And sometimes in that comparing, we rob ourselves of the joy of being and knowing who we were created to be. And we get stuck. We get stuck in our own misery. We get stuck in our own places where we just can't seem to move beyond it because we are now so dissatisfied with the call that you've placed on our life and we want everyone else's call but our own. But today, in this moment, that can change. If we're willing to honestly, openly utter this prayer to you, Jesus, I trust you with me. I trust you with my life. I trust you to know what's best for me. I trust you to take me to the places I need to be. Lord, for every person in this room this morning, I pray that that would be the prayer of their heart. Lord, help them take a bold step forward. Becoming a person of high agency, it will take them on a journey that they will never regret. And it will free them to live the life that they were created to live because they'll quit wasting all of their time fixated on others and consumed with you. And that changes everything. Lord, for anyone in this room or watching online right now, live or streaming later, that needs to pray that prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. I pray that they would do that right now. And if they're here, just share with us that that's the desire of their heart today. Take one of our worship flyers and check that little box that says, I accept Jesus as Savior. Put in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, they can email us. And God, we'll do our best to come alongside of them and encourage them and give them some resources that will help them to start growing and becoming who they were created to be. Because then they too can honestly pray, Jesus, I trust you with me. Teach us that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.